Well, hey, Bethany, glad that you're here today. Many of you know that we're one church that meets at multiple locations. So we have Vincennes and Princeton that are broadcasted. This is being broadcasted too. Glad you guys are joining us today right now. And obviously here at Washington, yesterday, every campus went out, met at our campuses at 10 a.m., and we started our first 1-2-3 go moment. Now, I know some of you are like, oh, man, I missed that. I want to be a part of that. There's going to be plenty more offerings for us to be a part of, whether it's at a school or a neighborhood or one of our causes. But we all went out, and there was hundreds of us that got to go and pray over our neighborhoods. And it was not just about passing out invitations to our Christmas Eve services and praying for people so that they would have a soft heart, though there was some of that. What we were really praying for as we walked by every home, we were praying for our heart. And so we want to develop a greater heart for those that are lost, a greater heart for those who are disconnected from Christ Jesus. And that starts by not just praying for those that are lost, but praying for our own hearts, that we're not callous, that we're not overly judgmental, that we're not people that look down our noses, who maybe sin differently than we do, and look down at people who haven't found and discovered the freedom and grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And so, church, it's my hope that regardless of you made that event or not, that 1-2-3-go moment, that every single one of us are praying over our communities and praying for ourselves, that we'll have a heart for the lost and we'll truly be the men and women that Christ calls us to be to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, listen, we're finishing up this series here that's called Something's Gotta Change. It's all been about stewardship. It's been how we can use our money more wisely and how we can use the excess of what we have to actually promote gospel things and Christ's causes, but it's also been about how we can sacrifice and do more and greater things so that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be presented to all people all around the world. And we first started talking about the heart, and we said that your heart will always follow your treasure. That's a teaching of Jesus. Some of you are like, I don't think that's true. Go to message one. You'll find that Jesus tells us that wherever your treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. And we said if we want our heart for God, which so many of us do, then we need to start placing our treasures in a place that has a godly space, and then our heart will follow the treasures. And then last week, Noah had a great message, and I just thought it was brilliant because it hit me, gosh, guys, it hit me right at the heart and hit me in the mind. We talked about the heart, then we went to the mind, and he said that we have this attitude of entitlement, and I'm like, yeah, I do. Like, you know, I've worked hard for this. I've got abilities. I've got skills, and I've got all these things, and I should earn this paycheck, or I should have this level of income, and people need to recognize my skills, and I should be compensated accordingly, and I have this entitlement mentality when all along Christ Jesus has been teaching us we should be having an entrusted mentality, that we've been entrusted with this. And I know there's some of us that just hears the square in the face, and we're like, yeah, but I went to school, and I have this education, and I have these skills, and I have this ability, and God's like, yes, you do, but I provided those for you. I provided that energy, I provided those skills, and I provided that talent that exists within you. And by the way, you did that on borrowed lungs and borrowed talent and borrowed giftedness. And some of you remember the very tail end of our first sermon in this series 3 weeks ago. We finished in Deuteronomy 8 and 9. And God tells his people, you're going to get so blessed and you're going to get so entitled that you're going to forget that you're entrusted. And remember, God directly tells his children, it's I who gives you the ability to generate wealth. Don't think it's you, it's me, I'm blessing you. And that had me just kind of recount this story in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we've used this before as we've started to build buildings around here and do some things that we're just doing brick and mortar stuff. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, they're building the first temple. It's called Solomon's Temple. And it's just an incredible structure. It's the most beautiful building, by the way, in all of Israel. And it costs just an enormous amount of money. And all the leaders of Israel say, you know what? We're going to lead by example and we're going to be sacrificial in our gifts. And they bring unbelievable amount of sacrificial gifts to the Lord. And the followers, the people of Israel, take notice of their leaders, and they say, we want to do the same. And they become heavily sacrificial as well, and they bring all these gifts to the priests so that the temple can be built. And David has this prayer, okay? David has this prayer. He didn't get to see the temple finished, but he got to see it start, and he has this prayer that he starts off when everyone gives their gifts and they're generous. Here's what he says. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours. I love how he begins. Like, God, I'm going to recognize I'm not entitled to this. I'm handing it over. I'm entrusted. And, oh, Lord, and this is your kingdom. Whose kingdom is it? It's not my kingdom, even though I might be trying to build my kingdom. God's like, it's not about your kingdom. It's about my kingdom. And we adore you as the one who is over all things. And then he goes on to say, wealth and honor come from you alone. I'm going to recognize it, David says. I'm going to understand it, that this is yours already, and I'm just giving back to you. Wealth and honor come from you alone. For you rule over, and what's the word? Let's just yell it out together. You rule over everything. God, I recognize you rule over everything that I have and everything that I am. And on those chairs that you just sat down on, you might be sitting right down on a thing we called a kindness card. So if you're sitting on a kindness card, you might want to check. If you don't have one in front of you, you might want to double check. Those kindness cards are just a real simple way that during this season where we're just kind of have this generous attitude because of Thanksgiving and a generous response to things because of Christmas, we want to heighten that and do some generosity with the gospel of Jesus Christ in mind. And so these generosity cards are just simple ways in which you can make other people happy and give them a way to celebrate who God is and maybe what you're doing in their life. And my hope is that you're thinking of people that you want to illuminate their life with. Okay, so many of you have used these Jesus boards all over our campuses. You've written someone's name down on a bulb, and you screwed that bulb in and it lighted up. So every time we walk in here, we're reminded of those who are in darkness, but whom we need to illuminate the light of Christ in. Maybe you want to go the extra mile this season and you want to attach something to a gift, or you want to pay it forward in the drive-through line, or I don't know, you want to bless your server. You just attach that gift, that note with that gift, and maybe you write a little something like, I don't know, maybe you want to lay a box of donuts down in the break room. And on the card, you just attach it to the donut box and you write down something like, donuts make me happy. I don't know, I hope they bring you a little happiness today as well. It doesn't have to be monumental, it doesn't have to be too big, but here's what I know. You don't become generous by accident. That's what I know. And so there's a lot of us that want to make people happy. There's a lot of us that want to be generous. We don't know how to do it. So if you get on our Bethany app, you're going to find right on the landing page there an act of kindness and ways to do this and some suggestions on how to do it. Because I know there's a lot of us who are like, I want to do it. I just don't know what to do. And there's a variety of things there that you can glean from. Maybe it hits your heart and you say, I want to do that one thing. And that's all found on the app. And we hope that over the next 6 weeks or so, if you need more cards, by the way, Connection Central, you can go there. But that these cards, that the generosity that you bring, that the gospel is writing on the back of your generosity. And we've been talking about this stuff because we want to get it in our heart, we want to get it in our head, and we want to get it in our soul. Jesus had the greatest commandments, Mark 12. Guy said, hey, what do I need to really know? Like, you give me the cliff notes, Jesus, of faith. Jesus says, okay, I'll tell you, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Let's say it out loud, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Then he says, here's the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. We talked about the heart, the cardio. We talked about the mind, and let's talk about the soul. And the soul is very strange. It's a word that Jesus uses, and it's not a soul like you think. Here's the word for soul, it's psyche. You're like, oh no, psyche, really, like psychology, stuff like that, psychotic, stuff like that, what does that mean? Psyche is all about, it's not how we know it, it's about biblically this idea of almost like breathing. Psyche is about the things that you take in and the things that you release. Psyche is about the things that you take into your life that make you you and the things that you release in life that make you you. Some are like, isn't that personality? Kinda, not really, totally, not wholly. It's much more than that. It is what makes you you. It's a kind of your psyche is a definition of who you are, like your beliefs, your conviction, your morals, your behaviors, and all that stuff, everything people know about you that would say, hey, this defines this person. This defines this person, your psyche, the things that you have taken in and the things that you release. What defines your life? How do you think people are looking at you and saying, this is sums up this person. This is this soul right here in front of me. This is this soul. This is her soul. This is how I define this soul. My hope is that there is one word that defines your soul more than any other word, and it accompanies the gospel. And it's that word generosity. That you are known to be a generous person. That your soul, your makeup, your personality just oozes generosity. And I hope you can use those kindness cards as a leverage point to be more generous so that the gospel of Christ will be accompanying your generosity. And I want to kind of dive deeper in this because that action of those generosity cards matches our teaching today. And the teaching is that God uses the generosity of his people to propel the gospel to all kinds of people. All kinds of people. Listen, you probably have some people in your workplace or in your family, and you might have some people right in your own home that have a hard heart towards you. Haven't you discovered already that a gift or some kind of generosity always seems to soften the heart, always gives you some kind of position where they have a closed ear to you, a closed mind to you, but they begin to soften and they open their ears, they open their mind to what you have to say. Listen, you don't believe me, just stand by a gas pump someday, and you start filling up a car with gas just randomly, maybe not a Suburban, but a car. I mean, you don't want to take out a loan. And you just say, listen, I want to, this is the season of giving, and I feel just so blessed by God, I want to fill up your car today. That person's going to think you're crazy, number one, you're going to have to explain that. But you just start to fill up their car. Guess what? That person, whomever that is going to give you attention. You're gonna be able to tell them a little bit, hey, I'm doing this because God's blessed my life, and I want you to understand the blessings of God, the joy of God, the joy of the Lord in this moment. And I don't know what you want to say. Maybe you tell them your story about how you came to Christ, but they're going to pay attention to you because even the most grumpy, hardened heart listens to acts of generosity. And God desires that we use what he's entrusted to us to propel the gospel forward. Not just so we can get the pat on the back, not so that we can get the thank you card in the mail and say thank you for what you did, so that Christ is acknowledged, Christ becomes king, and the generosity leads to the gospel, because the gospel is about generosity, isn't it? God gave. Here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand the freedom of release, the freedom just to give something away and release, because that's what God wants you to understand too. So would you, if you're able, some of you I know, it's okay if you're not able, but if you're able, just would you tighten your fists as tight as you can? We're just going to do it for 20 seconds. Just tighten your fists, a little exercise. Tighten your fists as tight as you can. And while I'm talking, just keep those tightened, that God uses generosity to propel his gospel to people. He's teaching us and demonstrating to us that generosity is needed. But to have generosity, we have to have an open hand. And when we have an open hand, people have an open heart to what we have to say. Keep grasping, keep holding tight, okay? Keep holding tight for just like 5 more seconds. But when we have an open hand, people have an open heart. Now, would you just release for a second? Would you release? How good does that feel, right? Like, how good does that feel? Something like, I don't know, the arthritis is still there, okay? I don't think that's ever going to shake off, all right? But just how good does that feel? Just stretch out, go as wide as you can with your hands. Go as wide as you can. That open-handedness, that peace and ease, that the tension isn't there anymore, when you can just say, God, whatever I have, whatever you compel me to do with it, I'll give it. And I want to tell you a story that's found in the scriptures. Now, it's about the triumphal entry of Jesus, and I know it's not Palm Sunday, okay? So don't be like, Matt, you're all mixed up, brother. It's November. It's not spring. But I want to look at this story because it is the gospel that is carried in to the people on the back of generosity. Matthew chapter 21, it's page 801 and 802 in the Bible, in the chair rack there in front of you. If you have a smart device, just get on Matthew 21. It doesn't matter what translation you got there. We're going to read it together. We're going to be reading from the New International Version, and that's what's going to be on the screen in front of you. But if you do have a device, get into it for yourself, and just let the screen be a backup for you. So God has this strategy of using people. God has this strategy of using you and me. I don't know why he does, but he wants to use us. He wants us to be a part of the story of how people come to faith. And so just a little background, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem 5 days from this moment. He's going to be crucified at a place called Golgotha. And but before he does that, he is going to fulfill some prophecy and ride into Jerusalem peacefully on a donkey. Donkey symbolizes peace. If you want to know what was happening on the other side of the wall, the governor was coming in on the back of a stallion, which represented war. And if you don't know the story about the two triumphal entries that happened at the same time, we had a great sermon on that. I shouldn't say great. We had a sermon on that sometime in the spring, and you can look that up. But let me show you what's happening in Matthew 21 by reading it together. So verse 1, Matthew 21, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. Just a reminder, these go moments and when we leave and we go with the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus never intended that we go alone, church. He never intended that we go alone. Verse 2, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. So what? There's not one donkey, there's two, right? We got two donkeys. We got big donkey, little donkey. And tie them and bring them to me. Now, I always thought that when God asked me of something, he wanted the biggest stuff that I had to offer. Okay? That he wanted the most amount of money. He wanted the bigger things of me. Here's what I found out. God wants all of me. He wants the big things and the little things. And just in that kind of like short comment of what Matthew has to address to identify the prophecy that he's about to pronounce, he kind of witnesses to us that he wants the big stuff and the little stuff. I used to believe, you know, God wanted the contents of my house, but that's not true. God doesn't want the contents of my house. God wants the contents of my heart. He wants all that I am, the big stuff and the little stuff. So God wants me to be generous to propel his gospel to people. And it's not about stuff, it's about heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that's what God's after. So verse 3, then he says, if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. The prophet is Zechariah. 520 years before Jesus was born, this prophecy was pronounced. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. Okay, he comes on a donkey. Jesus is coming in peace. By the way, Side note, has nothing to do with today's sermon, but the day will come when Jesus comes on a stallion again to redeem his people and his church, and he's not coming on a donkey. What's he coming on? He's coming on a steed. He's coming on a horse, which is a symbol of war. We better accept Jesus while he's come in peace, because there will be no time to accept him when he comes for war. See, your king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. Then Jesus asked him to do something very strange, and listen, he knew it was strange because he tells the disciples, you know, who were probably hesitant, exactly what to do. Look at verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks. So here's the big parade that's happening. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. So they're like making a red carpet approach into Jerusalem. And while others cut branches from trees, that's Palm Sunday, and spread them on the road. And everyone's excited to see Jesus. And they kind of roll out the red carpet, and there's this huge parade that's taking place, kind of spontaneous, so to speak, but also prophesized and planned. And we get into verse 9. And that's the crowds that went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna, Son of David," a term of messiahship, that he is the Son of God. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," a term for his lordship, that he is in charge of all things. "Hosanna in the highest of heavens," that he is above and ruler of all things. He is the King of kings. Verse 10, and when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was, what a great word. The whole city was, what church? The whole city was what? Stirred. Isn't that crazy? Of course they were stirred. What's going on here? This is wild. This is not conventional. We don't see this all the time. The whole city was stirred because Jesus, this man they've known for 3.5 years, had done these great miracles, has come on the back of a donkey, and there's this wild parade that's happening. "Who is this?" the town says. The crowd answers, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Whole city stirred. They have questions about Jesus. Listen, just a side note, I want every community that we have a campus in to be stirred because of Jesus. Because our congregations are going out into our communities. And with acts of generosity, Jesus is riding on those acts of generosity. And people are wanting to know, why is this? Who is this? What are you doing this for? And we say, because of Jesus. And I'll tell you, there's some things in the story that don't make sense, just like you're going, well, that doesn't make any sense. Here's what doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me that the God who owns everything asks me for anything. Does that make any sense to you? I mean, he owns a cattle on a thousand hills, right? So he owns everything. Why does he need these two donkeys in this man's stable? Let me explain. Jesus wants the gospel to move forward on the back of your generosity. He doesn't need us. He wants us, and he owns everything, and just he asks me for just a little something. I don't know how to refer to this guy because he didn't have a name, so let's just call him Donkey Guy. Donkey Guy. I suppose that Jesus could have got these donkeys any other way, don't you? I mean, let's just go back to Genesis and see how he filled up the ark. These animals just miraculously came into the ark. He could have just pulled one of those miraculous moments, like two donkeys could have just approached. Here they are. Jesus, like, donkey Uber. Here we go. Here we are. But that didn't happen. Instead, he had his disciples go knock on someone's door and say, "Can we have your donkeys? The Lord needs them." And what I love is the guy had his heart prepared for that moment, right? I'm not entitled to these donkeys. I'm entrusted with these donkeys. These are the Lord's donkeys. And yet he stabled these donkeys, fed these donkeys, cared for these donkeys with the belief that they weren't his. They were already God's. And so when someone came to knock on his door and says, "The Lord needs these donkeys," he's like, "I was waiting for this. I was waiting for this moment when I could finally share my donkeys." No, God's donkeys with him. And here's something to think about. God could do without us, right? He could do it all without us, but yet he chooses to do it with us. God asks things from people who he created to borrow what already he has. And he's just looking at Donkey Guy saying, "Would you be a part of this story? Could I use your generosity to propel the gospel to people everywhere?" Friends, that's what God wants to do. He wants to use your generosity to propel his gospel. That acts of love are not just being said, they're being shown. And somewhere in time, God had already touched the heart of Donkey Guy. And Donkey Guy was ready for this moment. He was ready to be generous and to be open-handed because he wasn't closed-fist. And it doesn't make sense. I'll tell you what also doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that God, who doesn't need me, wants me. That doesn't make sense. I mean, once you wrap your head around this, that God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. I know that doesn't tick with some of you. You have a personality that's like, "But I need to be needed." Okay, that's a personality tick. How much more freeing is it when someone says to you, "We want you. We want you here. We want you to be a part of this. No, we don't need you. We just want you. Whoa, you just want me? Okay, God says, I don't need you, but I want you to be a part of this, and I want to use your generosity. What I've entrusted you with, I want you to be open-handed with it, because I want to propel the gospel on it. And God wanted to ride in Jerusalem on a donkey supplied by some ordinary guy who was nameless. Isn't that great? Like, just nameless. And based on what God has done in the past, man, we can confidently predict that God's still going to use the generosity of ordinary people to propel his gospel in this world. And listen, I know God doesn't need us. He wants us. And friends, I'm thankful for that, because that is so liberating to be able to know that right where I'm at, in the position and condition that I am, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I'm who I need to be in this moment. I know some things about me that need to change. I know there's some things about me that are not quite like Jesus. I'm just praying that every single day, that as I'm wanted but not needed, God is so gracious with this soul that doesn't have it all right, but can live for him and make strides to live for him. And friends, some of you need to hear that today, because you've been a part of places, you've been a part of systems, you've been part of religion that has just bashed you down, and you haven't felt the freedom and grace that can be found in Christ Jesus. And I hope you find this as a grace place. I hope you find this place as a grace place, so that we can finally get to the place where our heart, soul, mind, and strength says that we are generous with what God has given to us. And God, if you need to use this donkey and it's already yours, I'm in, because I've recognized it's yours and I just want to be open-handed with it. And by the way, I've taken good care of it for you. It's ready to go. I'll tell you what doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that God uses the generosity of just you and me, of ordinary people. That doesn't make sense. You know, from my outlook as a pastor who's been a part of a lot of different building campaigns and a lot of different things where we've had to generate millions of dollars to get some things done and buildings built and to get on properties and so that we can house everybody, do some teaching, create some Christian fellowship. And it just doesn't make sense that God uses ordinary people. Listen, I know there's some pastors in the room right now, and I know there's some pastors that you once were pastors. You know how hard it is when you're like looking at a group of people and you're going, wait a minute, I don't know if we have the dollars and cents to do the resource things that we need to do. And there was a time, guys, when I looked around at Bethany 10 years ago, and there's not too many of you left, okay? By the way, we were just a small group, just like 250 people or so. And we decided to move to this location and how many millions of dollars that was going to take. I'm looking at some of my leaders right now, and they knew we were all crazy. And we're like, this is nuts, because we all wanted that one or two benefactors. You know, you always want Warren Buffett to be a part of your congregation. Or, you know, can we get at least a Musk or somebody? Please, come on, land here. And when you don't, you look around and go, how are we going to pull this off? Because don't we need that multi-million dollar gift? And what is awesome is God uses the generosity of everybody who have just equal sacrifice but not equal amount. And what maybe looked little tallied up to look like just an absolute amazing large gift. And that's the way God uses ordinary people. He uses people with ordinary salaries and ordinary budgets and ordinary skills, and this is the way God works. Or just the pages are loaded with people who said yes to God, but were just ordinary people, and that amazes me. I'll tell you what amazes me. It amazes me that God uses the generosity of ordinary people to accomplish an extraordinary purpose. I mean, think about through the scriptures. All the people just said yes. Yes, I'll do it. I'm compelled to do it. Yes, I'll be open-handed. Yes, I'll be generous. Friends, Jesus has brought the gospel to the regions of Vincennes and Princeton and Washington because people like you have said yes over and over again with your generosity. You've been open-handed rather than clenched fists. And you may feel, I don't have much to offer, but listen, whatever little we're bringing to the Lord collectively becomes substantial. And listen, Donkey Guy probably didn't have millions of dollars. But what's great is God wasn't asking him for millions of dollars. What was he asking for? Two donkeys. He's like, I got two donkeys. You wouldn't believe it. You knocked on my door looking for two donkeys? I've got two. I've been ready for this. Who needs them? The Lord? No problem. Nope. They're his anyway. I've fed them. They're in good health. Everything's in good standing. I've taken care of them. You take them. When should we bring them back? Oh, it doesn't matter to me. They'll probably come home anyway. Isn't that awesome? Just ordinary guy to provide something so that the world could have an extraordinary God. Just think about it, man. When I think about the church in particular, churches just don't pop up unintentionally, do they? Like Princeton and Vincennes and this campus here, they just don't pop up just randomly. Like, that accidentally happened. The church accidentally happened. No. People have given time, talent, treasure. I think about all the people right now that are serving on a Sunday today. Unreal, the amount of people serving today at all of our campuses. It takes hundreds of people to serve. And guess who they're serving? They're not serving you, and they're not serving Bethany. You know what their mindset is? And if it's not, here's what it ought to be, and I'll say it gently. I'm serving the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. And you all who call yourself Bethany, you're just getting the blessings of me serving the Lord. And friends, may I say to you who are serving and giving and are generous with time, talent, and treasure at this place, thank you for serving the Lord at Bethany, because we get your blessing. We get your blessings. And you have been blessed, and you're being a blessing to the rest of us. And you're doing extraordinary things, even though you might consider yourself a very ordinary person. I think it's awesome and amazing that God is using you. And I think it's amazing that the generosity writes us into God's story. It writes us into the story of God. Like, if you just look at Donkey Guy, look, we don't know his name, but we know his story, don't we? I don't have that story in the Bible, do you? He does, just because he was generous. And God needed generosity to write into Jerusalem with. And it makes me wonder that if God uses generosity to write us into his story, do you think maybe that greed has the power to write us out of his story? Because when I think about the generosity of people that are all throughout the scripture, and we don't know their names, there's many of them whom we don't know their names. I think about 1 Kings chapter 17, the widow who is just on her last meal. You may kind of recognize the story. And there's a severe famine in the land. She doesn't have any food left. She knows that it's the end of her. And so she's just trying to create a little bit more space of life by the meager food that she has. And the prophet Elijah shows up and says, can I have some food? And she recognizes that this is God's man. This is a marked man. And she says, absolutely. And because she's generous with the leftovers that she has, and she doesn't keep them for herself, she keeps them for a man of God. God blesses her and just overwhelmingly provides for her through famine. And she is able to survive it and have enough food to live on because God miraculously blesses her because she decided to give and be generous. I think about, how about the little boy with the fish and loaves? Come on, we know that story. We don't know his name, but we know the story. How do you not know that story, right? And what was Jesus able to do with that meager lunch? But you know what? Just like in his immature way as a kid, I know what my kids would have done. Nah, I'm keeping it for myself. I know what I would have done. Can I have one? I mean, just give me one fish, maybe a loaf or something. No, he just handed it all over. When he handed it over to God, what happened? On the back of that generosity, God did immeasurably more than ever could have thought of or imagined, right? I mean, I know we know his name, Joseph of Arimathea, but when it came time for him, you know, Jesus needed a tomb. He just needed a rented tomb, by the way. Can I lease it for 3 days? Joseph says, no problem, absolutely. And I'll tell you what, the amazing thing about Joseph, you may not know the story about Joseph, is that Joseph came out of the shadows as a very rich man, a very Jewish man, and he had to humble himself to pull Jesus off the cross and put Jesus in his tomb just so it could be borrowed. And because of that generosity and that humility, God honors him and writes Joseph of Arimathea into the story of the gospel. Now, I suppose the donkey man could have said no. Because we all have that power to say no. We can say no. And he could have said no. But guess what? This is prophetic. This was a prophetic moment, prophetic day. And God would have just said, well, go knock on the next door. Until we find the right guy who has the right heart, the right mindset, and the right soul. Because Zechariah chapter 9 says, you see, your king comes to you righteous and victorious. I love that language. Lowly. That's so unworldly, isn't it? Righteous, victorious, lowly. Riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's the prophecy 500 plus years before Jesus fulfilled it. And donkey guy could have said no. God said, it's already been approved and said yes to. Someone just needs to just give me some generosity. And the generosity was there to lead Jesus into the entry of Jerusalem so 5 days later he could be led to the cross so that the sins of the world could be forgiven. I know we don't know his name, okay? But don't you think he had been honored to watch his donkeys carry the Messiah into Jerusalem? And I know this story's about Jesus. I know this story's about Jesus. But I want you to see how generous people get written into the story of God. Because it is so assuring to me. It is so assuring to me that we cannot outgive God. I had an uncle, a very wealthy uncle. He used to always say, with the amount that I shovel out, God shovels it in. The only difference is God uses a bigger shovel. And friends, I think anybody who's ever been generous continually, and it's a part of your soul, it's your makeup, it defines you, you've already recognized that, haven't you? Whatever you're shoveling out and blessing other people with, God's just shoveling it right back in. The only difference is bigger shovel. It's the old adage that God will not be outdone in generosity, and I'm assuming the guy who lent out his donkeys, got those donkeys back. I just assume he did. I don't think any of the disciples were like, cool, two extra donkeys. Let's take these with us. I don't think that happened. You don't find the donkeys in the upper room. You know, they're not there. I assume they just went back home. And how blessed was that guy, right? When he's like, they came back? Oh, yeah. Right on. Some of you are like, I wish they wouldn't have come back. I got to feed these stupid things. You know, I don't know. But he was probably so overwhelmed when they came back. Like, I just wanted to bless God. I just wanted to bless others. And I got the ability to do it, and I had the opportunity to do it. And then they come back. I get a double blessing. Who needs them now? Who needs these now? But even if they didn't, right? Like, donkey guy would have already been enriched in 5 days anyhow. Just think through it for a second. 5 days later, Jesus goes down the city streets of Jerusalem, and he's being punished for a crime he never committed. We committed it. He's being punished for the sins of the world, ultimately, and that's what you and I have done. Listen, what sin is we're a failure against God. We just didn't do it by the book, so to speak. So we failed God. We haven't lived up to his perfections, and we have failed him, and there's a penalty for sin. And the penalty that God demands is death. There's a payment for sin. That's why it's called an atoning sacrifice. It has to be paid off for something. And what I think is so interesting, that 5 days later, after donkey guy lends his donkey and God comes into Jerusalem on the back of generosity, Jesus is led up to Golgotha, the place of the skull. He's led there before just all of Jerusalem to see. They watched him 5 days later come on the back of generosity. And then he's hoisted up on a cross. And who's beside him? Two criminals. What's their crime? Say it. What's their crime? Do you know? Oh, yell it out. They're thieves. They're thieves. A thief is probably greedy, wouldn't you say? And Jesus is between two thieves. Generosity in the greatest spectacle that could ever be seen is between two greedy thieves. Jesus is not a thief. Jesus is not a thief. Jesus took nothing from nobody, did he? You look at all of Jesus' ministry, what did he do? Gave. He's tired, guess what? He gave his energy. He saw the crowd and they mistreated him. He gave his forgiveness. He saw sheep that looked like they didn't have a shepherd, so he gave his love and his compassion. And when Jesus was worn out, he continued to give. When he was tired, he continued to give. When it felt like he had nothing to give, he continued to give, because Jesus is in the epitome of generosity, and Jesus wasn't a thief. Jesus is generous. And friends, our sin demands a payment, and Jesus said, I will pay that payment. I will pay the payment of death, death on a cross, shed blood, and I will exchange my righteousness for your sin, because that's who I am. I am generous, and I am not greedy, and I am not like these two men beside me who might represent us more than we'd like to think. I have my hands open and my arms outstretched so that you can see that I'm not here to take, that I'm not here to grasp anything from you. I'm here so that you can receive something from me. For God so loved the world, church, that he did what? He gave. He gave us his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. And friends, you need to be in full aware mode, okay? Like fully understanding that God didn't hold back his Son. As a matter of fact, Romans says it like this. God did not keep back his own Son, but he gave him for us. And I love this next line. For if God did this, like if this is the way God works, if this is the way he is, if this is his character, if this is his personality, if this is his kind of ethos, okay? If this is his psyche, if God did this, won't he freely give us everything else? What are you worried about? He's given you his best. He's given you his all. And we're going to squabble about something small that we think we should be entitled to. And God says, hold off. I'll supply all of your needs. Friends, I don't ever want you to be fearful about loosening your grip and giving back to the Lord, especially when compelled or convicted. And I don't want you to ever say, I don't have it, because God's never going to ask you for something you don't have, okay? It might be a sacrifice, and it might feel like a lot, but I guarantee you that when we release, well, listen, you're never more like God than when you're generous. Isn't that what the cross teaches us? Isn't that what Jesus teaches us? And I don't want you to ever be fearful about giving something away so that others will be blessed. And I want you to think about how your generosity can influence others, okay? How it can influence others to hear the gospel, receive the gospel, be prepared for the gospel, so that you can show them the gospel, and that through your generosity, may Jesus write upon it and stir the hearts of our city. Will you pray with me? Lord, I can't think of a better time right now than just to recount our blessings. Thanksgiving's just some days away, and just all the things you've enriched our lives with. It's incredible. Even if we didn't have a dime, how rich we are with the blessings that you've provided for us. As we prepare our hearts to sing this last song, as we prepare our hearts to leave from this place, and Father, I pray that we're just reminded about your generosity, and may we be more like you. And Father, may our generosity stir our hearts so we'll stir the hearts of others, and may we have an open hand lead to an open heart. May we proclaim your gospel by what we do and what we say. And may we become more like you in being generous towards others. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.